Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is enough. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. He has done it all. He said on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What a wonderful hope. We don't have to, there's nothing we could ever add to our salvation, and Christ has done it all. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for Christ. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Father, gives us life today. Lord, our lives are lived underneath your magnificent, unceasing grace. And it all is bound up and the greatest gift of your grace in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may He be the true theme of our lives. May we be like Him by your grace. Father, we thank you that as we look back on this past week and we see our failures, our wrong thoughts, our fallings into sin, Lord, we thank you that your word tells us that you are a God that is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Father, the psalm we read this morning, it tells us that you love the righteous. We are not righteous, but in Christ we are declared righteous. And so you love us with a redemptive love that endures forever in Christ. So we give you thanks. And we come to your word today, Father, to hear the eternal truths so that by your Spirit they would shape us and mold us and conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, may we leave this place different than when we first came in. We pray these things in Christ's name, pleading His blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And we're going to continue looking at how we can seek justice through worship. To quickly recap on what we dealt with last week, we talked about this image, which is very familiar to us in our day and age, the image of a raised fist in defiance, seeking to bring about justice on the earth. And this psalm helps to center us and to show us that that pathway can never bring about true justice, but the justice must come through our hearts seeking justice from the just one. Seeking justice, and particularly seeking justice through worship. We mentioned how David here is going to describe the injustices that he's facing as he's being lied about and people are threatening to overthrow him and kill him and take his life and to take him off of the throne. And all of this is not according to what is right. They're being perpetuated by deceit. And yet through all this, what David does is he worships. He turns to God and leaves the matter in his hands. And so as a result of that, what we find then is that this psalm is situated in the hymn book of Israel. It is part of their worship. And so as we come to worship every week, we tend to sing songs of praise and of the glory of redemption. And those are absolutely true things to look at. But here the psalmist is calling us to recognize that we can continue to pursue justice in our lives as we worship our great God. Last week, we talked about how we're to cry out to God for the execution of His justice. We saw in the first several verses up through verse 15, how we're to cry out when God seems silent, and we're to cry out when we're overwhelmed, and then we cry out, and this is important, for God to act. We mentioned how in verses 6 through 15. That is what we see, the imprecation. And David prays things that are odd to our ears. He is pouring out his heart. His raw emotion is on the on display here in full measure. But what we see him doing is giving that to God. He cries out to God to be the one to act. And how this is what Paul calls us to do in Romans, that we are not to take vengeance into our own hands. Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but rather leave it to the justice or the vengeance of God. For God owns vengeance. So let's go ahead. We'll read through the entire psalm again, and then we'll pick up in verse 16 this morning. Psalm 109, to the choir master. I did it right that time. I always have a problem with that one. A psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise. For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like waters, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I'm gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. So we saw in those first 15 verses how David cries out to God for the execution of his justice. And now this morning I'd like us to begin by looking at verse 16, where we cry out to God because sinful actions bring suffering. Sinful actions bring suffering. We think too lightly of sin. We think of it as not a big deal. We think of it as something that we're forgiven and underneath the blood of Christ. And we don't truly consider how serious sin truly is. Most likely these accusers that are coming after David, that are seeking to supplant his rule on the throne of Israel, they probably wouldn't be your typical, you think of terrible, horrible people. They're likely just going out trying to get a head up, get a leg up, and doing it through unjust and illegitimate means. And frankly, don't we see that everywhere in the world around us? People will do everything they can to get ahead. But we don't truly consider the effect our actions have on others, because we are so focused not on others, but on who? On ourselves. We see that sin corrupts our dealings with others. Look at what this man has ended up doing. Because he did not show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the broken heart to put them to death, he sent curses upon others. What we find is that not only is he affecting David in his pursuit of unjust and unjust means to take the throne, but he also now is affecting other families. He's not showing kindness. I think it's interesting that David says he did not remember to show kindness. Why would he say he needed to remember to do that? Because it's not something that we typically think about first. Who do we take care of first? Ourselves. And then if we get to it, maybe we'll be kind to other people. And David here is saying, this guy didn't even do that. He was completely focused on himself. And in being focused on himself, what he sought to do was to pursue the poor and the needy. Those who needed his help the most, he sought to lay an extra burden upon them for his own benefit. I sometimes wonder if the church in America doesn't do this in the way that we deal with those who are less fortunate than us. We look at people who are struggling and we instantly will jump to conclusions about them, knowing nothing about them. You've done it. You've driven on the side of the road. You've seen the panhandler there. And I've done it. And immediately my mind jumps, well, he's probably there because he didn't. And then on and on we go. And we don't know the circumstances or the situations of these people's lives. And so in our thoughts, we end up, first of all, ourselves not being kind to the needy, which, by the way, we do have some more hope packs in the crate over here if you'd like to grab a couple of those. They're available there. But we have not only helping them ourselves, but then we, in our political discourse, in our conversations with other people, and in the way we look at those other people, it affects the way that society itself deals with them. We need to be like our Savior. We need to show compassion and love and help those in need. Help them with their physical needs, but ultimately the greatest need they have is knowing the eternal God through Jesus Christ. So we need to speak the gospel to them as well. Both things need to be pursued. And this man caused additional suffering, so much so that he went towards those who were brokenhearted to put them to death. I remember when I was in college, I did some street evangelism in downtown Atlanta. And in the Centennial Park area of Atlanta, there was a large homeless population. We had gone down there. We were sharing the gospel. And there was one man who got real belligerent with us because we wouldn't give him any money. And there were different reasons why we didn't do that. And so I told him, I said, I won't give you any money, but would you like to have a meal? And so I took him in to a Popeyes downtown Atlanta. Obviously not the most healthy option, but it was what was there. It was amazing to see me to see the demeanor of this man once I offered that simple act of kindness. Brought him in. I asked, what would you like to order? He went immediately for the cheapest thing on the menu. I said, well, why don't we get you the biggest meal? Got him the biggest meal, sat down, found out the night before he had been put back out on the streets with just a prescription of 30 days of pills for the AIDS that he was just diagnosed with. This man was brokenhearted. Wonder how often we come across people in our lives, when we go to work, when we're driving to work, that are brokenhearted. Sin has brought immense suffering in the world we live in. Are we seeking to help the brokenhearted, or do we go past them and say, ah, you're probably reaping what you've sown? And so sin was corrupting this man's dealings with other people. He was a man who had no mercy in him. And so as sin corrupts our dealings with others, sin then reaps after its own kind. We see in verses 17 through 20, David crying out again in the imprecation, asking God to do what God in his nature will do. That God will cause this man to reap what he sowed. Look at what we said. Look at what David says, verse 17. He loved a curse. So let curses come upon him. He didn't delight in blessing others, so may he be far from blessings. He goes on, may he clothe himself with cursing. This was what he was known as. This was the temperament of this guy. So he liked to be clothed in it. Let that clothing soak into his bones, into his body like water. May it be like a garment that he wraps around himself, like a belt that he puts on every day. As this man is seeking to advance himself to seek reward by cursing other people, by being cold-hearted towards others, may his reward be these things as he's speaking evil against David's life. We have to realize that sin brings consequences. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose its consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. I think we need to understand where Paul is coming from here in this passage. He is saying very clearly, don't think that God just brushes over your sin like it's no big deal. He is not mocked. What you sow, that's what you will reap. If you sow to your own flesh, what's the flesh going to bring you? Corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And then I always found it interesting. He says here, let us not grow weary in of doing good or weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I think what Paul is hinting at here is how we languish under the injustice of the world around us. I mean, are you tired of the injustice you see on the TV or read in the newspaper or read on Facebook pages or read in online news organizations? Do you get tired of it? You grow weary? As though there's nothing getting better? And you're right, nothing is getting better as long as we try to fix things ourselves and leave God out of the conversation. There will never be justice in this world until people come on their knees to Jesus Christ. And so in the meantime, we become weary. How do these people that we see that have scandal after scandal after scandal, how are they holding the highest positions in American government or ruling nations across the world? How did they get there? It seems like corruption is everywhere and we can grow weary. But there's two sides of this principle of sowing and reaping. The first is those who sow to the flesh, they will reap corruption. It is a promise from God's eternal nature. He is not mocked. And we who by God's grace sow to the Spirit, there is the promise that in due season, at the right time, we will what? Reap. If we don't give up. I think, particularly for ourselves, we have to recognize that oftentimes the consequences of our own sin, the bitterness that we face as God's people, is given for a very clear purpose. To make sin all the more terrible tasting in our mouths. I've been pastoring as a senior pastor here for 6 years. Grew up in a pastor's home, so I've attended many, many funerals. I've seen people that I knew and loved, from family members to church family members, lay in a casket. I've presided over their ceremonies and watched their bodies be lowered into the grave. And every time I stand in a funeral, every time I stand at a graveyard, I hate sin more. That should be your reaction when you go to visit a family member or a friend who's passed away and you're there with the family. It should create within you a hatred of what it is that caused that. And so the consequences of sin, which at its greatest degree are seen in death, are given to make sin bitter in our mouths. So that instead of pursuing sin, we would pursue God. Look at what Hosea says in Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to what? Seek the Lord. When we seek the Lord, what great reaping do we have? He will rain righteousness upon you. David here is himself feeling the sinful actions of other people. He's seen it affect in his own life, and he's seen it affect other people around him. And he cries out to God for relief. Thirdly, we see that we're to cry out to God because of our own weakness. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, we see the psalm hinge. It sort of turns on a hinge here. And before, when David has been praying for curses upon his enemies, he's been praying for God to judge them. Now, instead of looking at what's happening with his enemies, his gaze turns to see who God is. And let me just suggest that when you are suffering difficult times of suffering, when you are dealing with injustice or people treating you unfairly in your own life, a gaze at the glory of God will do you great good. It will strengthen your heart and give you resolve by God's grace to face whatever injustice you may be facing. Look at verse 21. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your namesake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. We see that when we see and look at God, we see His nature, and we see that He has a nature that ensures the deliverance of His people. So often in the midst of suffering, all we see is our suffering. That's all we focus and fixate on. We think only of it. It's the thing that occupies our minds and our every waking moments. It's what keeps us up at night. I'm sure you all can say that you've experienced that same type of thing. And that happens because you're looking at the wrong thing. It seems like everything in life is bad, but David looks to God. He sees that he's going to deal with David because of God's own namesake. And then David, instead of focusing on the bad in his life, he sees that something is good. What is it? The steadfast love of the Lord. Your steadfast love is good. What a contrast between the character of David's adversaries and the God David hopes in. If you feel like life is leaving you alone, if you feel like you're the only one who's suffering and that everyone else is against you, just look to the goodness of God. He delivers His people. Particularly, he says that he asked for God to deal with David on behalf of God's own name's sake. It's an interesting statement that David makes there. Why would God's name be at stake in David's situation? The answer is because God has made redemptive promises to David. He said to David that there would be a member of his lineage on his throne for how long? Forever. And so if David is deposed, if that kingdom reign does not endure forever, then what do we see as a problem with God? He's lied. See, that's the thing about when God makes promises in His Word. He is backing it up with the very nature of who He is. And we know that it is impossible for God to lie. So when God makes a promise to David, his reputation is on the line. That's why David says, "For your name's sake, deliver me." And so it is with us. God has made immense promises to us in Christ, who is David's heir, who we are in by faith. And so that promise that David holds on to, we can hold on to. So no matter what suffering we face, no matter what difficulty comes in our life, no matter what injustice we face, it will never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what David clings to here. In Christ, we will never be rejected by God. He will always deliver us. God could no sooner abandon who He is than to abandon us. I think of the words of "Arise, my soul, arise." The Father hears Him pray, Christ, His dear anointed one. And look at this. He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. He cannot. The Scriptures tell us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You know why that is? Because in Christ, when God accepts Christ's prayer for us on our behalf, it's accepted. End of story. No doubt about it. And so for us, we can claim this same promise. Lord, deliver us. Take the injustice that we're facing away because Your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. You've made these promises. I trust in those promises. His steadfast love, His unflinching, never failing, covenant secured love in the midst of all the bad that we're facing is a constant good for us. And so, God's nature ensures the deliverance of His people. But then we see that God's people then must reject hope in themselves. This is a wonderful truth. God will never turn away those who are in Christ. But here's the problem with us. Yes, we love that. Amen. We'll say it. And then come Monday morning when the rubber starts to hit the road and things start to get a little difficult, who do we turn to? Do we turn to this covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God? No, we turn to ourselves. We like to handle the situation our own way. And here David speaks of why he and all of us are absolutely unqualified to deal with the injustices we face. Look at what he says in verse 22. I am poor and needy. Now, David here is not talking about physical wealth or material wealth. All right? David was king from a material standpoint, he was anything but poor and needy. But rather, he's recognizing his own limitations to deal with his circumstances. His heart was stricken within him. And so for him, the difficulties he faced was like a shadow at evening. You know, imagine it's not a full moon. The night's out. You go outside and the sun sets. What disappears when the sun sets at night? Your shadow. David felt like that was who he was. He's shaken off like a locust. His knees are weak. He's been fasting. His body has become gaunt with no fat. I've got a long way to go before I can say that. It's an object of scorn to his accusers. When they see him, they wag their heads. This is over David's ability. He has no hope in his strength. He has no hope in his resolve. And he has no hope in his own reputation. He's brought completely low. Now, this is my concern with what we see happening in the world today and how people are seeking to think that they can somehow rise up and deal with the injustices of the world. Now, we are called to be salt and light. I'm not saying that there aren't ways in which we can try to affect justice on the world, but recognize this is who we are. We're the people who don't have any strength. I'm not smart enough to fix the injustice problems in this world. And people that are smarter than me, they're not smart enough to fix the injustice problems in this world. I don't have the strength or the resolve within myself. The minute I'm dealt with, if I look at the world's problems with injustice and I look at how I would deal with it and immediately someone brings up a problem, I'm like, okay, well, let's try something else. I give up. And certainly my reputation isn't going to be anything that people are going to look at and say, oh, well, he's got a reputation for fixing the injustices in the world. This is one of my big concerns today. You know, particularly in our social media-driven society. You know, I scroll through Facebook. I see people who put these tags and images on their Facebook profile pictures. They've got the fist of justice. They've got, you know, human rights things there. I mean, it's like they want to be known as people who fix injustice. And David says, I'm known as somebody that people walk by and they wag their heads at me. That's who I am. I'm nobody. And we need a healthy dose of that type of humility as we face injustice in this world. We can't do it. But praise God, He can. And so we have to reject hope in ourselves because there is no hope within us. Which brings us finally then to cry out to God for the glory of His name. And this, I think, gets at the fundamental problem that we see with how we deal with injustice. We want the world to be a just place for the glory of our name. We want to fix the societal issues, and they're there. We want to fix the racial issues, and they're there. We want to fix the economic disparities that are unjust, and they're there. We want to do this so that we can puff our chests up and say, look at what we as the human race have accomplished. We're building a Tower of Babel on trying to deal with injustice in this world. And David is saying, I want you, God, to be glorified in all things. That is his primary concern. We see then that this great God, we see his glory shown in his nature because he's a God who delivers through faithfulness to his promises. Verse 26, help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your steadfast love. He seeks to find help and hope in God, because He is a God who has covenanted to love David. And that's the motivation he calls upon. That's why he hopes for justice in God, because God's love is given by a covenant. God will never break His promises of love. John 13:1. I love this passage. As John's gospel is turning to deal with the Passion Week of Christ. Now it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them what? To the end. And that same resolve exists today in our God. He loves us to the end. What amazes me is I've been reading stories even now of Afghanistan Christians. And there's all sorts of sketchy reporting that's coming out, so I can't know the veracity of every report. But I do know this. There is, in many of these reports, an overwhelming sense that these people recognize, as they're facing a AK-47 in their face, that God loves them. Imagine the terror that that would invoke in your own heart, and imagine and see the grace of God that these people say, God still loves me. That in those moments, their thoughts are on the fact that they don't have to deal with the suffering and pain and difficulty of the world anymore. That when that trigger is pulled, they will instantly be in the presence of Jesus Christ. God loves us to the end. He delivers through faithfulness to His promises. He delivers to show His supremacy. I love this. Look at verse 27. When justice is finally executed on the earth, who does David want to get the fame for it? Let them know that this is Your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. It's not about them presenting a face of someone who is for racial equality or income equality or trying to seek justice in this world. David doesn't care about that. Who does he want to get the credit for justice? God. And so, like John the Baptist, He must increase. And if He is increasing, what does that mean about us? We must decrease. And so, in our desire and pursuit for justice, the supremacy of God and His glory must become the foremost reason we seek it. This is how we connect seeking justice with worship. Because ultimately, it's not about us who've brought about justice. It's God who does it. And to Him be all the praise, glory, honor, majesty, and dominion forever and ever. We see that God delivers to humble our enemies. Again, we see this theme that David had brought up. Let them curse, but You will bless. Boy, I was thinking about this last week and this week. What a wonderful prayer. There is a world of people out there who curses Christians because we follow Christ. And you know what? David looks to God and says, go ahead, curse. God will bless. Look at what's said in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. He's recalling Balaam. Remember Balaam? Balaam was hired by the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse Israel. And so he goes out and he gets up to stand and he's going to unleash this curse. And instead, that curse, what did it turn into? Blessing. It turned into blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. you know what? We can look at this and we can say, sure, let bring on the injustices and curses of the world around us. Our God is so great, He can turn the curses of the enemy into blessing. I think of particularly how this affects martyrs. The world seeks to snuff out the hope of the gospel by killing believers. That's what the world views as the greatest curse, to die. You realize that to die for the believer, it's the best thing that can happen. Look at what happened with Stephen. Acts 7. He preaches this sermon. They're enraged and they ground their teeth at him. I'm glad that I have not yet experienced that from you guys. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Their curses turned into immense blessing for him. And so they rushed and took him outside the city. And they stoned him. What did he see as huge rocks were being lobbed at his head, breaking his bones, crushing his ribs, killing him? What did he see? Christ in the glory of God. Their curses brought only blessing. That's the type of God we have. Then we see God's deliverance strengthens then His people. It says, "They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise Him in the midst of the throng." All that we've seen in this psalm, immense deceit, curses being lobbed against David, his prayers for God to work justice, the imprecations that we see in the psalm, all of it, what does he conclude with? "I'm going to worship You. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to praise Him in the middle of His people." Just as Job said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. And what was Job's response? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why does David worship his God? Because, verse 31, he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. You know, I would rather be poor and needy with a downtrodden heart, my knees weak because I haven't eaten, being the object of scorn to my accusers. I would rather be that and have Jesus at my right hand than to have any sense of strength from men and not have God at my right hand. What a wonderful hope. If we recognize our need, we have a God who stands at the right hand of the needy ones. If I were to ask, put your hand up if you're needy, every hand should go up. We have a God who stands beside us. Even when we are facing injustice, even when we are overwhelmed by injustices done upon us or other people, we know that God is a God who stands at the right hand of the needy one. So, do we answer injustice by lifting our hands in defiance? No. We answer injustice by raising our hands in worship. Seeking the glory of Christ because we've experienced only goodness and blessing, even in injustice, through Him. You may be here today and it may seem like life isn't turning out very fairly for you. You're trying to do your best at your job and somebody else gets the promotion and they presented your work as theirs. Maybe you were supposed to get a raise and your boss keeps sort of kicking that down the field. Oh yeah, we'll get to it, and it never happens. And in those moments, our desire is to take it into our hands and to manage the injustice done to us. We do it a number of ways. We gossip. We complain. We maybe try to get back at them ourselves by being unjust ourselves. Is that what David did? He left it to the vengeance of God. He left it in His hands, and instead he worshiped because he had the only good that existed, God's steadfast love. May that be our response when we face injustice in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the truth we find in it, and we ask, Lord, today that You would take these truths and apply them to our hearts and lives. Father, there is so much injustice in the world in which we live. And it can be overwhelming. Father, by Your Spirit, let it overwhelm us. Let it teach us how incapable we are of dealing with these things. And then may it show us how capable You are in perfectly bringing about justice. Father, by Your Spirit, bind these truths to our hearts so that we would act as David does here as we leave these doors today. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading His blood.